is beyond our imagination. And the victory and the power that that gives us to live the Christian life, Father, may that truth just be cemented in our hearts and minds this morning, that it may overwhelm us to the point that we will have victory in our lives, and that we'll have victory over sin, that we will see the vast greatness of your love and forgiveness and your ongoing grace in our lives, that it would make all the difference in the world and how we live. So, Lord, I pray that in these moments again together as we open your word, that it would just echo what we have just sung, and that we would be enthralled with who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a Sunday school teacher who had just completed a lesson on sin, and she had asked one of her students this particular question: what must we do before we can expect to be forgiven of our sins? And a little boy, without hesitation, replied, "We got to sin first." Not sure how good that theology is. I'm not sure if we need help this morning in sinning so that we can be forgiven. I think I'm safe to say that finding ways to sin is probably not a major concern for any of us here this morning. However, it is a major concern of us really on the opposite side of that, in knowing how to stop sinning and how to find victory in our life over sin, right? I mean, that's an issue for all of us. This whole series on sin is been about taking sin seriously because of the fact that sin has serious ramifications in our life. At its foundation, sin separates people from God and leads them to eternal death, Romans 6:23. But even when becoming a Christian, and when you become a Christian and you're forgiven of your sin and you've been made righteous through Christ, sin is still present. It's still hanging out with you. And often we find ourselves getting caught up in it in some particular way. And when we do so, the ramifications of that are a number of things. It steals our joy. Psalm 51:12 says, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." Obviously, he had lost it because of his sin. It brings guilt. In the same psalm, David said, "My sin is ever before me." It's just like looming there. It breaks our fellowship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Sin quenches the Spirit and minimizes the Spirit's work in our life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. Sin opens the door to other sins. Isaiah 30, verse 1 talks about adding sin to sin. Sin gives Satan a foothold in your life. 2 Corinthians 2:9 through 11. Sin causes us to lose confidence in God, where he starts to feel distant and impersonal. 1 John 3:19 through 21. And then, of course, and really ultimately, sin grieves the very heart of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. There is really too much at stake with sin to ignore it, make excuses for it, deny it, make light of it, give into it, or participate in it. God has called us to holiness as his people. But on the other hand, it is sin that constantly is pulling us away from God and keeping us from becoming more like God, as he calls us to be. And so there's this battle going on constantly in our lives. You know, I want to follow Christ, right? and I want to become more like him, but this stinking sin in my life is just hanging around and it won't go away, causing me to be weary and frustrated in my Christian life. It just keeps pulling me down. You may say, I've tried over and over and over and over again, and it just doesn't go away. And we begin to wonder if we really can defeat that sin. Ever felt that way? And maybe you've heard it 1,000 times. There's hope, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. And yet, you have yet to experience a significant victory over that particular sin. In these last 2 Sundays, as we close out this series on sin, we want to look at what it really takes to find victory as it relates to our struggles with sin. It's really the bottom line of where we're trying to go with all of this. This is a very different kind of message for me. This is very unusual, actually. First of all, you don't have an outline, which is completely bizarre, because pastors are obsessed with outlines. And for this particular week, I've chosen not to give you one, because there's only one point, and you're going to get it right at the very end of the message. And so you can write whatever you want until you get there, okay? And then I'll give you that last point. And there isn't one particular passage that we're going to focus on this morning. I want to focus on an idea and that comes through Scripture in a number of places that for me has become more of a burden to share with you than to go through one particular passage and just expositionally go through it. So I'm just telling you that right up front this morning, and you're wondering why nothing's on the screen and nothing's on your outline. So let me begin with this caution. The greatest mistake that you can make after hearing these messages on various sins and maybe being convicted of various sins, as was I, is to walk away thinking that I'm just going to try harder and I'm going to be more determined than ever to beat that lust and beat that anger and beat that laziness or beat whatever particular sin or sins that you struggle with once and for all. But I must tell you that that will not cut it. There is no performance and there is no personal determination that can give you the ultimate victory over your sin and the guilt of that sin. Say, well, that's very encouraging. If that is what your strategy is, you will become disillusioned and eventually fall back into the sin that you struggle with and will soon conclude, if you have not already concluded, that this is not a winnable war. You say, well, then what in the world am I supposed to do? Well, I could tell you a whole bunch of things, and actually I have told you a whole bunch of things that you can and should do, and I think they're all biblical. You should confess your sin, you should exercise self-control, you should pray, you should do all sorts of things. And all of those things are important things in the struggle with sin. They're all things we need to do. But here's the thing, I continue to hear this from believers. I've prayed about this sin for years. And I have confessed this sin numerous times, but nothing seems to really change. What's the deal with that? My desire for sin is as strong as ever. And I'm doing these things that I'm told to do. Well, what's the problem? Where is God in all of this? I mean, is it really true? Is there really hope that we've heard 1,000 times? Well, here's what I think the problem is, and I'll state it this way. To fall to temptation and then sin is to believe that sin is better than God. To fall to temptation and then sin is to say that and to believe that sin is more fulfilling than God, that sin is more satisfying than God, and that sin will make me happier than God. Because at the root of who I am, I desire fullness and satisfaction. Every one of you in this place this morning desires fulfillment and satisfaction. Everyone in the world is looking for it. And though only God can provide ultimate fullness and satisfaction, sin also makes the same claims and same promises to me in its most delectable yet deceiving ways. And so our heart, at times finding it hard to resist, takes the bait. Why? Because I become convinced that sin is better than God. Okay, so in other words, what I'm saying here is that the foundational problem with Christians struggling with sin is that we have ceased to understand and know and fellowship with God as we ought. And as a result of that, we do not know God, we do not love God to the point that we desire Him more than we desire sin. Because something's got to fill us, right? And something's got to satisfy us. And we've obviously concluded one versus the other. One author said that every time I deliberately disobey a command of God, it is because I am in that moment doubtful as to God's true intentions in giving me that command. Does He really have my best interests at heart? Or is He withholding something from me that I would be better off having? That's a good question. Good statement. See, God's commands are only further evidence of a Heavenly Father who is seeking to love me and protect me and ultimately provide greater fullness for me. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul puts it this way, beginning in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and get this here, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now look what the result of this is, the whole last part of this in verse 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And you see the connection there between knowing the love of Christ and being filled with the fullness of God. Ultimate fullness comes from God and not sin. And that is why James 1:16 says, in relationship to sin, he says, do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Well, do not be deceived about what? Well, if you look at the verses that are prior to that and following that, you would conclude that he's saying, don't be deceived into thinking that sin is better than God. Sin is a dead end. Sin promises everything, but in the end gives you nothing. Sin says that the well is full and satisfying. It's a Just watch the commercials. But in the end, it's completely empty and broken and full of just a bunch of crud. The key to protecting ourselves from sinful lusts and temptations and to eliminate the emptiness within me is to then feast on God and to know the love of Christ and the power of the gospel. It is to remind ourselves of who God is, how magnificent He is, and what He has done for us, and who He has now made me in Christ. Now turn to Psalm 103. And I want to give you an example of that. This is a psalm of David where really he's really speaking, or I would say he's rather preaching to himself and telling himself not to forget who God is and all that He has done for him. Verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, David, who knew full well, maybe better than anyone, the importance of never forgetting the greatness of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because there was a moment in which David was convinced that sin offered more than God, and that sin was more satisfying than God when he looked at Bathsheba. And we all know where that story went. You see, as soon as we let up in our pursuit of knowing and loving God as we ought, sin then becomes more appealing and becomes that much more tempting. And so David reminds himself as you go through this psalm, and I won't read it all, but you can read it at another time, but he reminds himself of the forgiveness of God, the redemption of God, the satisfaction of God, the love and mercy of God, the patience of God, the compassion of God, the goodness of God, and there's many, many, many more things that he says about God in this chapter. Today we would say that we need to remind ourselves of the gospel, which encompasses all that God is and all that God has done on our behalf through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Milton Vincent, in his excellent little book called A Gospel Primer, said, and I quote, "God did not give us his gospel just so we could embrace it and be converted. Actually, He offers it to us every day as a gift that keeps on giving to us everything we need for life and godliness." And he goes on to say later, "Doing right is not always easy, but it is never more easy than when one is breathing deeply the atmosphere of the gospel." Did you get that? Let me say it again. Doing right is not always easy, but it is never more easy than when one is breathing deeply the atmosphere of the gospel. I would add to that in just saying that sin suffocates, and the desire for sin suffocates when the gospel truths fill the atmosphere of our lives. Now, what exactly does that look like? Well, I think when you realize the sinfulness of your sin and how devastating your sin is before God, then the greatness of a Savior that loved you and demonstrated that love for you and died for you and defeated death and sin while you were still a sinner becomes something of amazement and then gravitates you to fondly worship and glorify God more than satisfy your soul with sin. I think when we understand that Jesus took the punishment we deserved and took the wrath of God upon himself in our place and paid the full price so that we could be forgiven by God, so that we could be reconciled back to God, so that we could have fellowship with God, so that we could have an eternal inheritance from God, and so that we could live by the power and presence of God every day of our lives, that then changes how you view sin. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture uses the analogy that you are his bride. Ephesians 5. You say, well, James, I look at myself sometimes and I don't see anything very beautiful. When I sin, I see something ugly, I feel guilty, I feel shameful about the things that I do and the thoughts that I have. I mean, my goodness. And so what we do is we assume that God sees us in the same way we see ourselves and think there is no way that God could still love me. There is no way that God could forgive me again. And yet there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Yeah, but doesn't God see all the crud in my life? I mean, what about my past? Well, it was David again in Psalm 103 that came to this conclusion and reminded himself. Why? Because sin is looming and is trying to condemn us. And he concludes and reminds himself in Psalm 103 as saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my transgressions from me. Okay, in other words, he knows your sin better than you do. And yet he chooses not to hold them against you if you have put your faith in him. Wow, that's significant. And so when you're forgiven, he sees nothing but a beautiful bride. Why? Because we're just so impressive to God? No, it's the fact that Jesus now lives within us and we have been imputed his righteousness in our lives. And so when God looks at me, he sees the beautiful bride of Christ in me. He doesn't see sinful James anymore. See, the gospel liberates us from our sin and from the guilt of our sin. Christ died so that you could experience and enjoy that freedom. You say, well, what if I keep blowing it again and again and again? I would just tell you that God doesn't change his mind about who you are and what he has done for you. Is that an excuse to sin? No. That's not the way Christians think. But he waits for you like a father waiting for his prodigal son to come home. And maybe some of you today need to come home. Because the Father loves you as much as ever. And he has compassion on you as much as ever before. And if we would only but humble ourselves and confess our sin and beg again for his mercy, he will bring healing to you. He will bring grace and mercy to your life and fill your life with his goodness. and you will understand what it means to have fullness of life. But if you can somehow believe and think that God can't love you and that God can't forgive you and that you're never going to amount to anything because of your past or present struggles, you will not find hope and you will remain dormant and paralyzed as a Christian. That is why I think this is so important for us to understand. It's at the foundation of how we need to live. One author said that as long as I am stricken with the guilt of my sins, I will be captive to them, and I will often find myself recommitting the very sins about which I feel most guilty. Has that ever happened to you? The devil is well aware of this fact. He knows that he can keep me tormented, or if he can keep me tormented by sin's guilt, he can dominate me with sin's power. And yet to understand the gospel is to realize that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. It is to realize that if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:31, 32. See, it's not just about knowing about God and the gospel and believing the theology of the gospel, but it is trusting God and applying the gospel to my life every day. Why? Because of who He is. But when we fail to do that, sin will look better than God. In growing up, I learned about the gospel and the fact that Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sins, and that in order to receive forgiveness and eternal life, I needed to put my faith in Him. And many of you have heard the very same thing. And many of you have given your life to Christ, you've prayed to receive Him, you've asked Him to forgive you your sins, and you have become a Christian. I did that when I was very young. But I have to say that in my own ignorance, what followed was the thinking that I now had it upon my own self, and it was my own responsibility to live for God. I needed to please God. I needed to keep sin out of my life. I needed to become more godly. And you say, what is wrong with that? And my answer is everything. Everything is wrong with that. You say, why? Because I can't please God. I can't keep sin out of my life. I can't become more godly. Just like I can't save myself. A lot of Christians are running around trying to be good Christians, but are failing more than they are succeeding. What are we missing? What are we missing? We're missing God. We're missing God. It is God who changes me. It is God who protects me from sin. It is God who helps me defeat sin. It is God who makes me more godly. And when we try and when we don't succeed, we do a number of things. One thing we try to do is we isolate ourselves. And so we try to hide maybe in a little bubble for a while and so the world doesn't contaminate us. And some of us sometimes would like to maybe move to this high mountain and start our own little community, you know. And some of us have got enough people in our families to probably start communities anyway, you know. And we think, hey, that would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? actually it wouldn't solve any problems because the sin problem is in your heart. And your heart goes with you to the mountain. So isolation doesn't work. Others get into legalism. And what they do is they follow a bunch of man-made rules that make them feel spiritual, when in reality they have absolutely nothing to do with the condition of the heart, and they have nothing to do with pleasing God. All it is making myself feel good and making myself feel spiritual, but it's a false security. And so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to live by faith. Scripture says, live by faith and not by sight. And you say, well, faith in what? Faith in the same gospel truth about God that brought me salvation. See, when you fall in love with a God who lavishes his love and mercy and goodness on you, even though you don't deserve not even an ounce of it, you will be amazed and grateful and will desire him more than you desire sin. And so let me just read, I have two more passages to read to you and a few concluding thoughts on this. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, because sin is just like looming all over the place, right, in our culture. No matter where you go, sin's like hanging out all over. Okay, it's dangling there. It says, come visit me. I'll bring fulfillment to your life. Okay, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. Okay, so here's the other side of the coin. Let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. How do we do it? Here it is. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, in other words, it was Jesus who saved us from our sin and gave us our faith to begin with, but is that where it ends? No, it's not where it ends. He is also the perfecter of our faith. In other words, he is still active and he is still working in our lives to make us more godly, to make us more like himself. And so what are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're supposed to stay focused on him. We're supposed to keep submitting to him. We're supposed to keep depending on him because it's him that does the work. In the last passage, if you want to turn there, it's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Colossians 3. And it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. Okay, so what's above? Christ is above. All right? Not on things that are on earth. What's on earth? Sin. Right? All over the place. Temptation all over the place, right? So set your minds on things above, not on things on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now what does that mean? Well, have you ever been so focused on something that someone can be talking to you or motioning to you and you have absolutely no clue what they're doing? Okay, being a guy, this is the picture I have in my head. Sitting in front of the TV watching a ball game, in my case, a hockey game, and this can be going on while I'm watching the game. The kids can be going crazy, half killing each other, and my wife could be calling me, trying to get my attention for something in particular, and I don't hear anything. I don't have a clue what's going on. All I know is what's going on right here because I'm focused on the game. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. Okay, not in regard to television. Okay, let's just set the record straight. No, in regard to Jesus, where we become so focused, so enamored with him that we don't even see the sin stuff hanging around and dangling in front of us, calling our name, doing all of this stuff and making all of these promises because we're so focused on who Jesus is, this stuff isn't even there for us. You see what I'm saying? I think that when we get so focused on Christ, we lose our awareness of sin in our presence. And in that process, our desire for sin becomes less. You might be sitting here this morning with a particular sin that you keep waiting for the big solution. You keep reading the books and reading the books and getting this from so-and-so and that from so-and-so and you keep trying everything to finally bring victory in your life. And so people say flee, and you say, well, I've tried that and it just doesn't stick. Some people say, well, just say no to the thing, and you say, well, I've tried that, but the pull is still too strong. Some people say, well, just get rid of it. And you say, I've tried that, and I just want it back. The foundation of yours and my success over sin is to put my energy and time into knowing and loving a magnificent God that is madly in love with you, who is full of mercy and grace for you, and who has forgiven you and waits to fill you with his power. And so here's the point, if you haven't written anything else down on your blank outline, here it is. There's one reason that you should walk away from the temptation or that you should walk away from sin that you're struggling with. Here it is. God is better. God is better. My question for you this morning is this. Do you know that God is better? Maybe your sin right now has made God and all that he has done for you look rather uninteresting and boring. That may very well be the case. All I would say to you then is this. Don't be deceived. Don't get sucked in to the promises of sin and allow it to delusion your view of God. Repent, confess your sin, get right with God, and then go after him like you have never gone after him before. And then, I would just say this, and then see what happens to the desires of your flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, and let me just put it in James's terminology here. Get like consumed with God. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's pray. Lord, it is my prayer this morning that we would be more consumed with you than a bunch of steps. And as we become consumed with you, we will become less consumed with sin and the desire to fulfill our lives through sin. And I realize, Lord, that the idea of being consumed with you is not a shortcut answer. And I think our culture, our including the church culture, wants quick, easy answers, quick, easy steps. And yet this is not a quick, easy step. This is a life. This is a life where you call us to go after you and to be consumed with you and your greatness, to be consumed with your redemptive plan in our lives, to be consumed with the gospel and the salvation that is ours. So I would just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see through the fogginess of all of this sin stuff in our life and realize that it is you that I need, and it is you that is better than sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand together as we close.
Jesus Christ.